I need room. It's always interesting to me. I listen to the worship service and watch and hear what people say. And Laurel's opening with the idea of God watching over us, who we are and who we will be, or maybe who we can become, kind of actually, in a nutshell, covers what we've been going through in Romans. Who we are, you know, we have problems, we're sinners. Who we can be is born anew in Christ. And that really kind of is the story of the gospel, right, and the story of Romans. This week, I occasionally go back and kind of do an overview of a whole book, and then land, where the scripture is for the day, which is Romans chapter 6. But what I want to say first is that Paul had this incredible sense of continuity throughout the scriptures, and that's why the passage from Isaiah is presented as one of the scriptures readings, where God enters his temple, and Isaiah has a vision of God entering the temple in his train. It's like the robe behind him fills the temple, and there's angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And this vision of a holy God separate, really unapproachable by us. And Isaiah says in verse 5, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Almighty." So we recognize this sort of vast separation that we have from God, this vast separation, and we can just cry out, "Woe to me, we're in trouble." And God sort of agrees with that in verse 9 of that Isaiah passage. He says, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull, and close their eyes." And it's like, wow, we're in trouble. And Paul in Romans really makes it clear we're in trouble. But then there's a corner that you turn all the time in scriptures with this hope. Otherwise, there's an alternative. They might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And so this idea of turning to God, even in this brokenness, even this acknowledgement of this sense of lostness, there is hope if we open our hearts. And that's really Romans kind of building up. We're sinful, we're broken, we're separated, but we can turn. Then I also wanted to bring out in the scripture reading something that I think is always important to keep in mind. The book of Romans doesn't quote Jesus a lot. It tells us about Jesus, who he was, what he did, and all of that. But I think it's always important for us to be mindful and aware that Jesus knew what was happening while he was living. He knew what was necessary for him to serve us as our Savior, and that meant that he would have to die for our sins. He talked about a kernel of corn has to be thrown into the ground, placed in the ground, and die in order that new life might come. That was what Jesus said. And then he went on to say that just as the Son of Man, just as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus knew that he was living this life here, but he was facing the cross, he was facing death, he was facing burial for our sin. But then there's the hope of resurrection. So you have this difficult news for us that we're in trouble. You have this difficult news for Jesus that he was going to need to die and be buried. But then there's this corner that we turn. If we open our hearts and accept Jesus' sacrifice, then we have this possibility of entering new life with him. And so that's kind of a brief overview, but what I want to do is look at Romans, kind of a quick overview today, and think about what was really important to Paul first throughout the whole book. And we talked about Romans chapter 1, and I'd like you to go back to Romans chapter 1 now and just pick out some of the words. because there's some really significant words that you hear over and over again in the book of Romans, and they're really introduced in the first chapter. Right at the beginning, he says, Paul, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, a servant, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, one a messenger, set apart for the gospel of God. That word gospel, okay, the word gospel, the good news, is really what Paul wants to get across in this book of Romans. We chose to do this study in Romans so that there would be no question in anyone's mind that we here at Stony Brook, and I say we because there's three of us that preach, we here at Stony Brook preach the gospel as revealed in the scriptures. And it says, set apart for the gospel of God, verse 2, the gospel promised beforehand through the prophets and in the holy scriptures. So again, this idea in Paul's mind that there is this continuity. We think back to Isaiah, we think back to Abraham, we think back to Adam, Paul goes to, and there's this continuity in the holy scriptures to bring us this message of the gospel. Jesus Christ, a human and descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Okay, that resurrection is always in Paul's mind. Jesus is alive to Paul as he writes these things. Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we have this idea of the gospel is so important. Then he goes on and talks about we receive grace. He received grace, that is divine favor. That word will be occurring over and over again. Grace, everything that happens is because God is reaching down to us, touching us, calling us, drawing us. And then it says that it comes, the gospel comes to us through faith. So you have those concepts, God reaching down, grace, but there has to be a response. And our response is saying, yes, God, responding in faith to God. Key words in the gospel. So what did Paul really want to get across in this writing, this book of Romans, in this letter? I think verse 16 of chapter 1 really brings it out. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So he goes back. God called out that Jewish nation by grace, drawing them to himself, and then the Gentiles too are drawn to him. That is the rest of us who aren't from that Jewish heritage, that Hebrew lineage. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. That's a key thought. You look back at that Isaiah passage, and God is holy. Isaiah is saying, woe to me, we have this need for righteousness that in and of ourselves we don't have and we can't have. It's not in us. But a gospel, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So now he moves into Romans. We looked at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, talking about Paul's real deep description, frightening description of our state. St. Laurel talked about God looking and seeing who we are. And when you first look at that, sometimes it's not so good. And that's what Paul goes into, kind of the state of human beings. Looking back at the big picture of Romans, Paul wanted to make clear, right? Romans chapter 1, we're staying with, talked about this righteousness that is coming. Starting at 18, we see why we need it, why we are in trouble. Says in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So people, human beings, and really moves on to say all human beings, suppress the truth. What may be known about God is plain to them, verse 19, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that we are without excuse. Men are without excuse. But we've turned away. We've turned away from God. And he says our thinking has become futile, and our foolish hearts are darkened. from verse 21. In the book of Romans, you'll notice often that Paul, I think, is addressing confusion in our minds. And sometimes even people who are kind of denying the seriousness of our state. There's a foolishness in us. We're darkened. We need help. We need clarity to understand the gospel. We've turned away from God. We're in trouble. And as people turn away from God, we get in deeper and deeper because God gives us over to our sin, our sinful nature. The strongest thing I think that he says in verse 1, speaking of our trouble, is that God gave us over to shameful lust. And what I want you to think about that is to understand that that's talking about really the whole gamut of life, the way we look at the world. When you've turned away from God, if you've really severed that relationship with God, you think about self. And then there's this grasping to take everything for ourselves. I think that's kind of what it boils down to. All of this trouble we're in is because we want to take and serve ourselves, have everything for ourselves. We diminish others as objects to be used. We diminish the world. There was a concern about species, interestingly enough. The key species, and why are they endangered? Why are they in trouble? It's usually because human beings haven't cared. And we've taken up their space, taken up their environment with no consideration. Selfishness, and that selfishness destroys. And in verse 32, he kind of summarizes it all. He says, although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these various things, but also approve those who practice them. So you have this turning away, this darkened heart, this self-serving, this lust, this grasping for ourselves. And God's made it clear that that's not the way that he wants us to live. And he makes it clear that that is the way to death. What is death? Separation from him. Separation from God. The people have talked about how I turn and talk about what happens, but it's the best illustration. God is reaching down to us in grace, and we turn our back to him and succeed. We die spiritually. We become disconnected. We're severed. Chapter 2 in Romans just reinforces the fact that we've turned away, that all have turned away. All of us have turned away, Jews and Gentiles. But what happens now? We're in this broken state. All of us have turned away. What is our hope? Romans chapter 3. Let's look at 3 verses 9 and following just to reinforce our trouble. This isn't going to be all bad news, don't worry. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Better than Jews? Better than anybody else? Not at all. We have already made the charge that both Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. So all of us are in this broken separation, wrong direction. There is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away and they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Paul makes it clear. That's the first clear point of the gospel. Verse 21, though, is the turnaround. Verse 21 of chapter 3 is the hope, and there's a number of these turnarounds in Romans to give us the other side of the gospel. Verse 21, but now a righteousness from God. Okay, we have all gone the wrong way. We are all kind of hopeless. We are all saying, woe unto me. But there's hope. Now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, apart from anything that we do, a righteousness from God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Again, you see that idea of continuity. Paul looks back. If you look at the bottom of the page of Romans, Paul and our Bibles, all the references that Paul uses here, you'll see his mind is filled with scriptures, and that's when he says all the law and the prophets testify. His mind is filled with the scriptures from before. So he says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, to whom this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace, his reaching out, by the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. So there's the turnaround. We don't have anything good in us, but we have a Savior who's going to pay the penalty for our sin. He's going to shed his blood. He's going to die for our sin. He's going to take the punishment that we can receive his righteousness. So this is the gospel that Paul is presenting. That's a key turning point. Chapter 4 goes back to Abraham and says it's always by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the promises of God. So he goes back to the continuity of the fact that God is always calling people, reaching out in his grace, and looking for that response in faith. And again now, turnaround verses. Lovely verses that you find in the book of Romans. There's the downside. Human beings turn away, but there's hope. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, which we now stand. Turning to Christ, acknowledging that we are broken, acknowledging that our hearts need to be transformed, acknowledging that we sin, we gain access to God. We gain peace with God. Verse 6, again, looking for crystal clarity about the gospel. If you want crystal clarity about the gospel, Paul conveys it in a remarkable way in some of these verses, so straightforward. You see, at just the right time, verse 6, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You look back at Romans chapter 1, and it says, those who behave with out acknowledging God, who've turned their backs on God, who see the world as something for them to grasp and crave and be self-serving, that leads to death. And that death is a problem. That death is real. That separation is real. But the hope is in this. Jesus died for us. And look how often that term is repeated. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus understood, remember, that he had to, like a kernel of corn or a kernel of wheat, be buried in the ground and die in order to resurrect and to come back to life. The latter part of chapter 5, Chris talked to us about last week, about how death, again, this continuity, this problem, this turning away started with Adam, right? Let's look at a few verses of that, not to, immerse you too much in this idea of death, but it's really important for us to get this sense that we're in trouble, that we're separated, that we're broken and without hope unless we have Christ. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. And it just goes on. Death has been a part. The separation from God has been a problem, a brokenness, a need. But the hope is in Christ. So what I want to do is get into our text this morning now, eventually, after a little time has passed, and see kind of how it all comes together. Our brokenness and Christ's work on the cross. So looking at Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? If you listen to the book of Romans, you can see there's some sort of absurd questioner that Paul has in the background where he's always saying, well, we can go on sinning then since grace is so abundant, like it's something easy, something free, something cheap, something that, we can do whatever we want since we have grace and God is good. And Paul says, by no means. Do not take this lightly. This is life and death. Verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This verse struck me really deeply, probably about 30 years ago at the church where I first pastored over in Chicopee. We had a nice baptistry in that church, and other churches would come and do baptisms there. And, it was a privilege. I would open up the church, and haven't spoken with Steve Graham in a long time. But back when I was in Chicopee pastoring, we would get together now and then, and when they needed to baptize, he would come to our church. And he would speak this to people on their baptism. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And this was the key word. We, therefore, were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may enter a new life. Steve said those words, and it struck me more deeply than it struck me at my own baptism how true that was, how we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection. But you know what? Jesus identified with us first. That whole concept of baptism, if you go back to Matthew chapter 3, we're thinking about baptism, we're thinking about Christ, we're thinking about our redemption. Where do we start to see that it was in Jesus' consciousness that all of this needed to take place? Well, this baptism is a good place to look. It's connected with our scripture today. And my understanding of baptism, Jesus' baptism, first and foremost, is that he was identifying with us. John the Baptist was calling people saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent, the kingdom is at hand. Turn around. So we were talking about before. We're going in the wrong way. Turn around. That's John the Baptist's message. But Jesus comes, and what happens? Verse 13, Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? We don't know exactly where John is in his experience with Jesus. We know he was a relative, a cousin. We know that when he first saw him, he recognized, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John, the Gospel of John, talks about that first encounter between John the Baptist and Jesus. He recognized, wait a minute, I need to be baptized to you. You're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John says. But Jesus replied, let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John conceded. Did he understand? I don't know. But what is my understanding, what I think is the right understanding, is Jesus saying, look, I need to identify with this people who are coming to you to be baptized, those who have turned around, those who have repented, those who want to receive the kingdom of God that is coming near. I want to be identified with them. And then following that, John consented, verse 16, and as soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. So we were buried with him in baptism, and he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." So you have Jesus' baptism there, you have John's consenting, recognizing that Jesus says he wants to be with these people who are turning around. John consented, and the Father confirmed, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." All of that points to Jesus' work for us, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so I want to go back again to Romans chapter 6, verse 3. "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." That's the gospel. A turning away, a being buried, a repenting, letting all go down, joined with Christ who took away our sins, to be raised to life with him. Chapter 6 of Romans now begins to talk about, well, how does all of that work? How does it all work out? And I'll read the rest of the passage. Read that verse 4 again. "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." How? "If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that the old self, that sinful self, that lustful self, that self-seeking self, was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe also that we will live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again, for death no longer is master over him, has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." Verse 11. "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer your parts of your body as instruments of wicked, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master, because you are no longer under the law, but under grace." So we're coming back to that. God is reaching down to us. He's given his life for us through Christ. He's drawn us to himself. He's forgiven our sins. Jim will be moving into a further explanation of this, because verses 15 through the close of the chapter kind of give an in-depth explanation of how all of this works. So I'll leave that to Jim for next week. Now I just want to talk to you a little bit in closing about the new life. Yesterday, we were out at an apple orchard. We have a 2-year-old granddaughter, and it's a beautiful orchard up in New Hampshire. You look in one direction, and there were rolling hills and a farm down below. Look in the other direction, and there were the hills of Vermont. Just a gorgeous place, gorgeous day. And our little 2-year-old, maybe for the first time, is looking out over this land. It's beautiful land. If you're a Wendell Berry reader and you're thinking about the farms and things that he described, you could have put that picture in his book. Just lovely. And I looked at the little 2-year-old, and she's just looking and taking it in. What exactly is going through her mind, I don't know. But this richness of life, this richness of the world, there were the cows pasturing down below. Our 6-year-old granddaughter was talking about the cows and all the little animals that she's seeing. She's got this vividness of everything that's going on. And, you know, Jesus said we have to become like little children. That's what the new life is like, being born anew. When I came to Christ, when I first started turning, when I was 20 years old, 42 years ago, I just remember it was like things went from black and white to color. Thinking about people, I began to think not just about the people that I was perceiving, but underneath the surface there, they're just like me. And I need to take them into deeper consideration. This new life brings us, you're not self-centered anymore, but you, in a way, you're receiving all things fresh and new. But you see the depth, you see the life, you see the importance of the other things, whether it's creation, animals, people. There's this new life that God offers to us. We move through our lives, we've turned away, we continue to turn away. The coming weeks, we'll talk about how to get out of that pattern. But just know that there is so much hope. If you're responding to that tap on your shoulder, God calling you by his grace, come to me. You turn in faith. You turn to Christ, the cross, for that forgiveness. And we have new life. Now, let's pray. Father, there's a continuity in Scripture, and there's just so much, Father, for us to take in. Paul, it seems, was just cramming ideas into the Scripture to give us so many images, so many things to think about. Our minds can't grasp it all, but we can simply grasp that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and we died with him in our baptism. And he resurrected into new life, and we join him in new life. Great, God, is your faithfulness. I want to change the closing hymn to number 43, Great is Thy Faithfulness.